Be seated, please.
Unless Sean wants you to stay standing.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Everybody's good? Thank you, Emery, for that. He and I were talking about how sometimes the paperless hymnal and the book is not always perfectly in sync with one another. Take the light and send the light and stuff like that. But we manage through it, don't we? We pay attention and we do well. And so we are grateful for Emery and his service there and his willingness to come forward and do that for us. It's been a strange year. We have really struggled with song leaders and especially and trying to navigate that. And so we're very grateful for those who are willing to do that. I'm very grateful, by the way, because I don't have to do it. But we're going to continue this morning talking about the words of Jesus in this Sermon of the Mount as he begins the Sermon of the Mount. And we're going to spend a little time on his words, and then I want to try to look at the application of that from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus and talk about what it means to be light, to be children of light. And so that's what we'll be doing this morning. And so before we look at Ephesians, I want us to go back and just read Jesus' words in the sermon. So let's read that together. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, that you are, Jesus says, the light of the world. And a city set on a hill, he says, cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket or a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So what exactly does that mean? And maybe more specifically, how did the disciples of Jesus live this out? After Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, how did the disciples live this out in everyday life? What did it look like for a disciple of Jesus? And so let's turn to Ephesians, and we're going to do very similar to what we did with Colossians. We're going to do an overview of Ephesians, kind of work our way in. And no, Ron and I didn't talk about this ahead of time. He just so happened to read that scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, and it's going to line up perfectly with this lesson. And so if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start there. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul begins this letter. He's talking about how a typical salutation of Paul, who he is and what he is about and who he is writing to. And then when you get to verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love." So let's ask this question as we're looking at this text, and let's ask this particular question. If you were to go back in Jesus' day and you were to ask the Jews in Jesus' day, who are the blessed chosen people of God? What do you think they would say? What would be their answer? If you were to ask the Jews in Jesus' day, we are, right? I mean, that's kind of where they were with their understanding of this. They would think that that's us, right? That we are Israel. We are the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and that. That is us, that we are the chosen ones of God. But Paul is making this clear, and he's going to continue with this argument that it's not just the Jew who are the blessed ones of God. It's not just the Jew who is going to receive the inheritance, but it's going to be Jew and Gentile together as one family belonging to God. And then he says in verse 5 that, there we are, it's still there. He predestined us to adoption, right, as sons to adopt us into the family through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. And so Paul's going to continue building this argument all throughout the book of Ephesians. It's important for us to pick up on this context because this is where we get our information from. We learn what Paul says to them and how they would have received this letter. And then from that, we draw lessons from that. And we say, okay, how do I apply this? Where do I come into the story of being one of the blessed people of God in Christ Jesus? But he wants to make it clear that it's unity. It's oneness. It's togetherness. That in Jesus, they are one. That Gentiles have been adopted into the family of God. They belong to God in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 7, this is another one of Paul's series of in him statements, or in whom, or in him, in Jesus, in Christ. In him we have what? What do we have? Redemption. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And then he says in verse 13, he says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, right? What does gospel mean? What's the basic understanding? Gospel is what? It's good news. It's good news, right? The good news of your salvation. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So this group of people, right, in Christ are those who heard. They heard the good news. They heard the word of truth, the call of God. Right? God is calling them through the gospel out of darkness into Jesus, into the light. They believed, right? They believed in the Jewish Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel, the anointed one of Israel. And they believed that, and they understood and committed themselves to him, that he's not only the Savior of the Jews, but he's the Savior of the whole world, coming from the Jews. And they accepted that and believed that and trusted in Jesus and obeyed Jesus. They believed that word, and they are now sealed, right? As with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal that seals them. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit. They are now God's possession, right? God owns them. He owns us. He owns them. And with that, we glorify God. We are to his glory. Isn't that interesting to think about? Humanity is backwards as we can be and messed up as we can be, could possibly be to the glory of God. But this plan of salvation, it's so rich and beautiful and inspiring that God is going to take us in our brokenness and bring us to himself as a people of his own possession to call his own. And we will be to his glory. And God accomplished all of this in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 20. It says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. So we are a called out people in Jesus, belonging to God, sealed with the Spirit, waiting, hoping for God's redemption. That's who we are. And this group of people, they're called, according to Paul's letter to the Ephesus in verse 22 and 23, the church, the body of Christ, the church that belongs to Jesus. Now, we'll go on to Ephesians chapter 2. That's basically chapter 1. You go back and read it yourself. Remember, I encouraged you when we went through Colossians to go back and read that. Well, now I'm encouraging you to read both Colossians and Ephesians. Read them together. They're very similar in content, and I think you will be blessed by those readings. So look at Ephesians chapter 2. Paul uses pronouns like you, right? You, referring to the Gentiles, and us, we, referring to the Jewish people of Israel. And he uses words like this to help us see that all y'all, right? That's just the way he writes this. It's all of us, every one of you and every one of us. We were all dead. We were dead in sin. We were guilty of sin. We were living a life that was leading to death, right? It's like we were on death row. and we were all headed to destruction and death because of the course that we were walking in, right? We were walking the course of this world, which leads to death. And Paul makes it clear that we were all like that. Every one of us, Jew and Gentile alike, have walked that course and find ourselves guilty before God of the sins and transgressions we have committed. And then he says in verse 4, but God, those are beautiful words, aren't they? When we see God intervening and doing something in our death, even though we were dead and hopeless and helpless, we have these phrases that really bring us hope, right? These phrases like, But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he has made us alive with Christ. By grace we have been saved. Now that word grace in the Greek is the word charis, and it's where we get our word charity. It's this gift. God has done this. He has accomplished this. It's God's gift to humanity. In our transgression, in our death, God has done something to bring about our redemption. And verse 6, now think about this from what we read in chapter 1 briefly, but look at this phrase. Chapter 1 was referring to Jesus, that God raised him up. Now this passage is referring to us and raised us, all of us, all y'all. He's raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The church, the body of Christ, we have been exalted to a position that we do not deserve because of Jesus, right? Because we are in Jesus, not because of anything I've done or accomplished. Because I am in Christ, I have been exalted with Jesus. You have been exalted with Jesus. The whole church together collectively has been exalted with Jesus. Now look at verse 8. This might be one of the most noticeable passages of Scripture when you get to verse 8. In fact, most people recognize these passages. And if they don't know anything about the letter to the Ephesians, they know these passages, right? And so Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been what? What has happened? You've been saved, rescued. You've been rescued, you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift, right? It's charis, it's charity. God has given us this. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, right? I mean, it's not like I did anything that I can deserve this and I earned it. That's not how that works, right? But I heard the good news, I heard the gospel, I trusted in the Messiah, and I have been obedient to the Messiah, and therefore I have been rescued out of sin because of God's grace, so that no one may boast, right? We don't have a reason to boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, if you think about and go back and think about the Sermon on the Mount, this is very similar, isn't it? That Jesus has declared who the blessed ones of the kingdom would be, and then he takes those unlikely people and he says, these people, these blessed people of the kingdom who inherit the kingdom, who will inherit the earth, they are salt and they are light. And Paul is just reinforcing that. This is the same thing, that we have been rescued, we've been saved by God's wonderful love and grace, and now we are rescued and we belong to him. And then he says, remember, this very well, I believe, even though that chapter 2 and verse 8 is probably the most recognized verse, this is really the theme focus, right? If we were to focus on what this letter was about, I believe this is where we would need to really go. This is kind of leading up to this point to say that you are in sin, but now you're rescued, and this is why. Okay, this is why God's doing this. This is God's plan right here. Look what he says. He says, remember that you... Right? So who would the you be? Gentiles in Paul's letter. You were at that time separate from Christ. Now, Christ is not Jesus' last name, is it? Well, what does Christ mean? Does anybody know? It means the anointed, right? The same as Messiah. Messiah means the same thing. So Christ is the anointed. So when Paul uses Christ, we kind of pick up on this idea that he's not just saying Jesus in slang or using another. No, he wants us to think about that. That Christ is the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one of God. But you are separated as Gentiles from Christ. You are separated and excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And you are strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then when you get to the next verse, excuse me, there it is. I'm sorry. I need to make sure my slides and my notes don't always line up. So let's just put it that way. All right. So there you go. It's just kind of like our paperless hymnal in our books. They don't always line up. But verse 13, it says, but now, right? This is our favorite phrase, isn't it? Because it's so rich and good for us and for everybody. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, outsiders, outcasts, outside of God's covenant family of Israel, you who are far off have been brought near. You've been drawn into the family by the blood of Christ, the blood of the new covenant. And then he says in verse 14, for he himself is our peace. He's our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So if I were to sum up the gospel, the Jewish gospel, the Gentile gospel, the gospel that Paul preached and Jesus preached, if I were to kind of sum that up, I would say this, that the gospel of Christ is God calling the whole world out of darkness through his son, to be the resurrected family in Jesus now, right now, the resurrected family of Jesus with the hope of a bodily resurrection in the future. Isn't that what Paul is saying? That's the good news. The good news is God is calling the whole world out of darkness. And through Jesus' resurrection, he is going to bring us back. And in a sense, he's done that already, right? Because when we were baptized into Jesus' death, what happened to us? We were raised with Christ. And now that we live, we live for Christ as a resurrected family of God. But the hope of resurrection is still in our future. And someday we hope that Jew and Gentile alike are going to be brought together and raised up bodily as Jesus was raised up and live with him and God for all eternity. Now skip to chapter 4. We're going to skip chapter 3 and move on to chapter 4. Paul implores them. He says, you know, this unified body of Christ that you are, he says, you need to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Right? We've heard that word already in the text, that we've been called. And Paul says, you need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called. And with that, we find that we have a responsibility, don't we? As a unified body of Christ in Christ, we have this responsibility, Paul says. The responsibility, I am not sure where we're going. There we go. To be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right? So we have this responsibility not to create unity. We don't create unity, folks. I mean, we try, but how shallow is it most of the time when we try to create unity? But we have been united by the blood of Jesus, in Jesus, as one people. And we have been brought together by God. And that unity is something that we have been given a charge to preserve, to maintain it, to work through it, and to be a unified body of Christ. And Paul lays out what the church should look like as this unified body of Christ, that what we should do as this multi-ethnic group of people that are coming together, that are empowered by the Spirit of God, and we are glorifying God in the body, that we are to take what Jesus has given us, take what he's given us, He's given us salvation. He's given us himself. He's given us his teachings through the prophets and through the apostles. And we are to take those and we are to grow and to mature and to grow up in Christ Jesus so that we can better serve him. We are to be a group of mature, servant-minded Jesus followers, redeemed, rescued, brought out of darkness into light so that we can glorify our Father who is in heaven. Chapter 5. Paul says, therefore, it's always kind of good when we kind of look all this up and kind of go through the process of looking at these texts, because we get to passages like this, and that therefore, that's powerful, isn't it? That therefore means something to us, because we're like, this is everything Paul's been talking about, and here he's going to bring it to a point where we can make application of these things. He says, therefore, be imitators of God. So powerful. Before that, he talks about God's love and God's forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And now he's saying, you all be imitators of God. Imitate God's love. Imitate God's will as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ Jesus also loved you and gave himself up for us. Right? So this is Paul's way of saying that all of us, Jew and Gentile alike, we have this in common, that Jesus died for all of us. He loved all of us. Every one of us. And he gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So now he's using Old Testament imagery to help them realize that this is something that we do together, that we're not going to just forget about the past. We're not just going to forget about what God has done in the past. We're not going to jettison the old and bring in the new, but it's an extension in a way of the old, isn't it? That we go to the old and we learn about what God is doing in the present. And it's connected. It's connected that the Jewish Messiah, the Jewish hope, that God would send a Savior, that God would send a peacemaker, that God would come in and he would take care of the divide between Jew and Gentile. That hope is being realized right here in this text, in the church. And it's a fragrant aroma, Jesus is. And then he says, this is how we're to live, right? As this unified body. He says, immorality, impurity, greed. He says, must not even be named among you, right? I mean, this doesn't even identify you, that when people see you on the outside and they know who you are, that these things are not things they think about. This is not who you are. It's improper among the saints, those set aside for a holy purpose for God. And then he says in verse 4, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk, no coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Okay? So we talked about this a little bit last week, didn't we? When we talked about the salt, how our conversations, the things that we say, they matter. They matter. And I know it's easy to get wrapped up and, you know, talking the way other people talk, but we have to talk differently. We have to be different, because what comes out of our mouth is an extension of what's truly inside of our heart, isn't it? And so when our heart is clean, our heart is pure, then what comes out of our mouth should be clean, should be pure. And so what we say matters. If we are going to be light, we need to make sure that we watch what we say. And then he says in verse 5, he says, for this you know for certainty, that no immoral, impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He said, this is just not how kingdom people act, right? That's the simplest way to see that. It's just to say that the blessed of the kingdom, they don't act this way. They don't talk this way. They don't act this way. They don't think this way. They're different. They're sanctified. They're set apart, and they need to act sanctified. They need to act like they're set apart from the darkness. Our actions need to reflect who we are in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 8, for you, right? You were formerly what? What were you? You were darkness. You were darkness. That's the way he puts that. Not that you were just in darkness, although that is implied, but you were darkness. But then he says, but now you are what? You are light. You're light in the Lord. And he says, walk Walk as children of light. So we've kind of looked at this before, where Jesus talks about the people that are of the kingdom, and he calls them salt, and he calls them light. And Paul is using that same imagery to say that you who have been adopted into the family of God, you who have, through the blood of Jesus, been redeemed and rescued and brought into the family of God, that you are now one people, and that you are light, and that you are to walk as if you were children of light. Be children of light. And we think about the Sermon on the Mount, don't we? Just then again, it comes to our mind that this is what Jesus is talking about. That he's talking about people who are literally light, and they need to let their light shine, and they need to walk as if they are children of light. And then in verse 9, in contrast to the fruits of darkness, Paul says that the fruits of light consist in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then he says in verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So the responsibility of a child of light is to desire, is to seek the will of God. We desire it, we want it, we want to be a part of that, we want to emulate our Savior and our God, our Father, and we want to be part of the family. You know, it's like being adopted into family, and you want to be part of that family. You want to accept what they accept and be who they are and become the person that God wants you to be, right? It would be, the contrast to that would be it being adopted into a family and just refusing to be part of the family. You know what I'm saying? Just saying, you know, I don't even want to be part of you. I don't want to be here. I don't really care what you think. I have my own way of doing things. I have my own way of thinking. I have my own way of talking, and I'm going to keep that. Even though you've adopted me, I'm going to keep that. But Paul says, no, you've been brought in. You've been rescued. You've been redeemed. And now you need to start talking like a child of light, right? You need to start acting like a child of light. You need to start acting like your Father's son and being like your Father's son. And not only have you been adopted, but you need to adopt the ways of your Father, the ways of Jesus, and become like him. And so I was thinking about this, and there's a big difference, isn't there, between a person who does something out of fear of punishment, right? You know, a child or somebody who just does it because they feel like they have to, or they do it because, well, I don't really want to do this, but I'm going to do it because I'm just so afraid of being punished. And somebody who does something because they desire to please the one in whom they belong, right? Somebody who desires to do the will of the Father because of the love that they have been shown and the love that they desire to extend out. That they desire to do the will of the Father because of the grace that the Father has shown through the Son. And they desire it and they want it and they seek it out and they want to be that person. There's a big difference, right? In fact, there's a huge chasm between those two ideas, isn't there? We need to be people who desire to be and seek out the will, learning what it means to please God. In verse 11, he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Don't even go there, right? I mean, don't participate in it. Don't get involved in it. You don't belong there anymore. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. You're light. Expose the darkness. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. When you do something in secret, is it always good? Right? I mean, unless it's, you know, a birthday gift or something like that. But I mean, in the most of the time, when we think about things done in secret, they're not always good. When you think about things done in darkness, it's not always good. We don't think about those things as being good. And Paul says that it's disgraceful. It's really disgraceful to even talk about the things that are done in secret. But all things, Paul says, become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And then in verse 14, Paul says, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Now, we don't know exactly where this comes from. There are some passages in Isaiah that seem to weave together and make these points, but we're not 100% sure. We're not even really sure what it was used for. This is some kind of a poem of some sort, and some think that it was a baptismal poem that they would, you know, we have songs that sometimes we sing when a person is baptized, and they may have had things that they said, hymns that they spoke during a baptismal. And this might have been a poem to remind the brotherhood, remind the body of Christ of the mission that they have to shine the light in the darkness, to expose the darkness through the gospel. So it may have been a song or a hymn, a poem to help them remember what they're supposed to be doing and calling people out of darkness and to wake up, right? Just wake up, sleeper. Come alive. Wake up and let the light of Christ shine on you. Verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord." In verse 18, he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." All right. So what does alcohol do to a person? I mean, a person who is under the influence of alcohol, are they perfectly in control of themselves? I mean, is that how that works? I mean, you know, we sometimes they can't even walk a straight line, you know? I mean, we know that alcohol impairs a person's ability to do things. It influences them in a negative way. So instead of being influenced by alcohol and wine, Paul says you are to be influenced by another source, another power, another influencer. The Spirit. Let the Spirit influence you so that you'll be influenced by God. And then he kind of gives us some ideas of what this looks like. What does the church look like when we are influenced by the Spirit of God? He says that we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we sing and make melody with our heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So being filled with the Spirit, just in this context, and we can go to Colossians and learn a little bit more about this, but just in this context, being filled with the Spirit in Paul's mind looks like this, right here. It looks like the church coming together and singing songs and speaking the word of God to one another and doing the things that we do as the body of Christ in unity together. In one room, together, in one place, and being the church, and being filled with, empowered by the Spirit of God. So, I want us to think about a few things as we close out this lesson this morning. What does it mean to be the light of the world? What does it mean to let your light shine? Well, first, it means to walk in the love of Christ who gave himself up for us. Walk in that love. Remember it. Think about it. Focus on it. Walk in that love. It means to bear the fruit of light, to bear the fruit of light, which consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It means to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, right? Which implies, of course, what? We learn it and then we forget it, right? No, we learn it and we do it. Okay, so we learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And before we look at the next slide, walking in the light means not judging the preacher for his run-on improper sentences. I'm just going to throw that out there for just a minute. It's not participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead exposing them with a goal to call others through the gospel out of darkness and into light. Your whole life is lived as light and should be attractive to others, to bring others in to the light and pull them out of darkness. Finally, what does it mean to be the light of the world? What does it mean to let your light shine? Being the light of the world is being filled with the Spirit through the word, prayer, song, giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus. That's what it means. That's what it looks like to be the light and be filled with the light. So this morning we're going to close with the words of Jesus. He says, "Let your light shine. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." If there's anybody here this morning who wants to become part of this body of Christ that God is redeeming, to be resurrected with Jesus and to live as God's resurrected family in the present, we do that through the obedient act of baptism. As we've heard the gospel, the good news, and we are baptized into Jesus, we desire that for you, and we hope that you desire that as well. And if you do, we invite you to come forward and do that. If there's anybody here who has been struggling and needs prayers of encouragement, that invitation is open to you as well. So please come forward as we stand and as we sing.